Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Life lived, focused, or frenzy, part 7, finding the balance. The key verse for our series is John 9:4. I, Jesus speaking, must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And so it is in our lives. While we have days on this earth, we can work. But there's coming a day. We're leaving this world. And it's over. We need to redeem the time that we have. Between all the things that come our way, many things vie for your attention and my attention. Every place I turn, there is something that I could do. And a lot of them are very valid. And I'm sure you feel the same way. I could do this, I could do this, I could do this, I could do this. My expression is, Lord, I'm made of the dust of the ground. I can only do so many things. Even Christ, he was completely God, he was completely man. He was limited in time because he was complete man. Therefore, he had to focus exclusively on what the Father wanted him to do. This is what we have to do. There are important things all the time that I should do. And I'm sure you feel the same way. We have to choose those things that God would want us to do and reject those things that take us away from the things we ought to do. Conscious decision. No, I'm not going to do that. Consider the key verse for this study today, Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart, his innermost thinking and convictions, devises his way. But the Lord directs his steps. Our thinking, our heart, determines what we're going to do. Daily, short term, long term. We set goals, but God is the one ultimately that's directing our steps. It is well that he direct us because he knows far better than we do about everything, all the time. He's our high tower in the Old Testament. He looks beyond what we can possibly because he's got a better vantage point. And he sees what we can't. And he directs and guides. He understands everything therein. We ought to let him lead. We have an indwelling Holy Spirit that is convicting and guides. And when we resist the Holy Spirit, no longer is he leading, he is pleading. And we're only hurting ourselves. The Lord does work to lead us. Are you listening? And therefore, we should dedicate ourselves to listening and doing. You want to think about your daily list? First of all, do the obvious. I don't know how many times I've been asked that. What is the will of God for my life? Number one is the obvious. I've said this many times before, but some in this room may never heard it. Are you a dad? Then be a good dad. Are you a father? Be a good father. Are you a husband? Be a good husband. Are you a wife? Be a good wife. Are you an employee? Be a good employee. Are you an employer? Be a good employer. And the list goes on. Do the obvious. Because God planted you in time and space to do that. He knew when he put you into the family he put you in, he knew what would happen. And he knew it would make you the person you are. So step one, do the obvious. What's obvious? Are you a church member? Be a good church member. Are you a student? Be a good student. Are you a citizen? Be a good citizen. Because quite often, this is the bulk of our life, is in the simplicity, not in the complexity. God is quite capable of moving you according to his will when he wants you to do something else. So therefore, do, first of all, what's obvious. And then daily, as we set to do those things that are obvious, if he wants us to do something else, or ultimately in life, make a major change, let it with him. Don't force it. Did you know the vast majority of your life was decided without your input? It's called birth. God never asked you where. What political climate, what financial environment, what country, and on, what time? He said, I have formed you for a place in time and space, that was not a mistake. Do the obvious. Accept the life that you have and live it. A man's heart devises his way. In therein, you devise your way, but trust God is working. Let me quote, "The efforts of our activity, how great soever they may be, are subject to the control of a superior invisible power. Higher counsels than ours are concerned in the issues of human conduct. The line is let out to allow us to run a certain length. But by that line, we are all the while invisibly held and are recalled and checked at the pleasure of heaven. Among all who admit the existence of a deity, it has been a general belief that he exercises some government over human affairs. In what manner providence imposes in human affairs, by what means it influences the thoughts and counsels of men, and notwithstanding the influence which it exerts, leaves to them the freedom of will and choice and subjects of a dark and mysterious nature. The secret power with which God controls sun, moon, and stars is equally inexplicable. Throughout the sacred writings, God is represented as, on every occasion, by various dispensations of his providence, rewarding the righteous or chastening them according as his wisdom requires, and punishing the wicked. The experience of everyone bears testimony to a particular providence. Accident and chance and fortune are words without meaning. In God's universe, nothing comes to pass causelessly or in vain. Every event has its own determined direction. But this doctrine of a particular providence has no tendency to supersede counsel, design, or a proper exertion of the active powers of man. Man, devising his own way, are carrying on his plans and has a place in order which providence employs. You see, God is so powerful, he can give you a free will and still do as he pleases. The biggest mistake you can make in studying the sovereignty of God is trying to put God in a box. You can't do that. Because he is so far above us and beyond us. We have to accept it. He is in control, and yet we have a free will. Someday we'll do that study. Suffice it now to say, we determine our day, but he is the one that really directs our steps. Well, I want us to consider deciding our days, how to do, what to do in this study, finding the balance. We are to do the will of God, nothing more, nothing less. Did you know that when he planted you in time and space, he formed you and knew those resources that would be available to you and the resources that would not be available to you? But he put you there for a purpose, and you have what you need if you will only use it for him. He made no mistakes. And he is not in heaven wringing his hands, waiting for you to get there so he can apologize. When we do his will, we are in the midst of his great eternal power. Can we use the expression a finely tuned machine? When we are doing what he wants, life is moving as it's supposed to. But when we're not in the will of God, we weren't prepared. We were not placed. We were not equipped for that. Think about this. Take a person who is very skilled working with their hands, and you put them to do a desk job in an office. No matter how sincere they are, they're not going to be fulfilled because that's not how they're programmed. You put them out where they belong. It doesn't mean there's something wrong with that person. It means that's how God made them. Christian, when we are doing what God wants us to do, we're going to fire on all pistons. We're going to find the fulfillment in life rather than another day at this crummy job. And you get a knot from your chin to your navel that you hate to go to work tomorrow. Certainly the Christian life does have its trials and tribulations. You can read those, but you have God working with you. We have natural abilities, And when we trust Christ as our Savior, we are given spiritual gifts. Do you know what happens in your life when you use your natural abilities in coordination with your spiritual gifts, following the Holy Spirit? You will find the balance of what you're supposed to be doing in life. I don't have to be frenzied. Busy? Many times. Frenzied? No. Never. That was never God's plan. Did you know that God wants you to be at peace? Consider the words of Jesus the night before the crucifixion. He said this to the disciples in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. Did you know God wants you to be at peace? Are you at peace? If you're not, it's not God's fault. There are times, surely, that we're going to have trials and tribulations. Christ sweat great drops of blood. But he knew he was in the will of the Father, and it had purpose, and he had to do it. And you know what? He was able to look beyond it to the glory that awaited. Things will be hard in the Christian life. I like this quote. Let me quote, please. What is peace? Talking with a young fellow some time ago, I was struck by a remark he made. It followed on a sermon which we both had listened to on the subject of interior peace. It's not peace, he said, we young fellows want. We want thrills. That was a very candid utterance. One likes young fellows to be candid. It set me wondering whether inward peace was really so gray as it sometimes is painted. And just then, in the book of an honored friend, I lit on a sentence which arrested me. He said, peace is the possession of adequate resources. I like that. Peace is having adequate resources. I know that whatever comes my way, I can handle it. I have the resources necessary. Christ certainly was at peace, even as he faced the cross, because he knew he had the adequate resources to do that which the Father purposed. And have you figured this out? Christ sweat blood in prayer, because that's where the battle was. He didn't sweat blood in front of Pilate. See, the real battle was in the prayer. And in prayer, he got the victory. And he could go on to claim the victory. Don't ever neglect prayer. Believers have access to the adequate resources of God. Paul learned that he had the adequate resources even in a prison cell. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, because I have adequate resources in him. When did Samson have his strength? You read that text in the Old Testament. It's when the Spirit of God came on him. It wasn't because he had big muscles. He did all things because Christ strengthened him. That's how we have strength. We have the strength of Samson when we are in his will and doing what he wants us to do. Did you know that Paul was not frenzied when he was in a prison cell? We don't find one place that he wrote letters saying, "Get me out of here!" Rather, he knew it was the will of God, and he had peace. And we're still studying his words 2,000 years later. Lord God, what possibly can I do in this little corner of the world? What could Paul do? We're still studying his words 2,000 years later. God can take your most humble effort and multiply and magnify it according to his will. Just be faithful where God has planted you and do what he has for you to do. Once we have recognized God's will, we must do it. We're to get busy about the things that God has for us to do, but not frenzied. Remembering that God is working in your life. We devise things, we set out to do them, and God directs. Tend to the things you need to do. There are unexpected things that will interrupt us, our planned activities, and we have to discern, does God want me to allow this interruption? Or Am I to reject it? Remember, we covered this last time, and I want us to see this. Please take a look at Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he, Jesus, went out and departed into a solitary place and prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they found him, they said, "All men seek for thee." And Jesus said, "Let us go into the next towns." He didn't let the interruption bother him. Isn't it a good thing? People want to be with Jesus. But in his flesh, he can't be two places at one time. He was God. He knew everything. But he had already given these people all the time that they needed. I am not going to spend any more time here. Those people over there haven't had me yet. I'm going over to the next towns. Verse 38, he said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." That's my purpose. That's what God the Father wants me to do. Folks, we have to have the wisdom to take interruptions and say no. And there are times we must take interruptions and say yes. We can find those also in Scripture. But we are limited in time and space, and we must do what God the Father has for us to do. In that mix of deciding what to do, when to do, we must apply ourselves to not neglect nor postpone things that need to be done that aren't necessarily urgent. We must tend to important things. I have said this before, a thank you card will never become urgent, but it is very important. And you must not neglect that. And there are many other things that way. Easy to let them go, let them go, let them go. Discipline yourself when you do have the time. Focus on those. Get them done. If not now, then when? We're talking about getting our lives focused on God, living a holy life, putting aside all the frenzy and busyness, and focused upon being busy for the Lord, doing what He wants us to do. When are we going to start? When are you going to stop worrying? When are you going to stop procrastinating? Do you have a sin in your life? When are you going to stop it? I want to consider the idea of when you know what to do, do it now. We're going to look at Moses. The children of Israel have been in bondage in Egypt for 430 years. They cry unto God for deliverance, and he sends Moses. There were 10 contests with Pharaoh, and Israel was ultimately set free. They are led to the Red Sea. And there, the Egyptian army came, and they were trapped between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army. The people certainly looked and they saw the problem. Moses looked, he saw the problem. Exodus 14:13, Moses is trying to calm the people. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day. For the Egyptians whom have ye seen today, ye shall never see them no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Now get this. They're looking at the Egyptians, and they're looking at the Red Sea, and earthly speaking, it's impossible. It is absolutely impossible. Have they forgotten the 10 contests back in Egypt? Nothing's impossible for God. Moses tries to calm the people, and apparently he starts to pray, because I want you to see this. Although the prayer is not recorded, notice the words of God in verse 15. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me?" Interesting, that prayer is not recorded, but Moses is praying apparently, and God says, "Why are you praying?" And he says, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." There was a time, Moses, we don't need any more, if I can put it in quotes, formal prayer. You know what to do, go do it. I have led you this way, I am going to see you through that Red Sea. Earthly speaking, I can't do it, but did we not consider this with Peter being delivered from the prison cell? The angel did for him what he could not do. The chains came off his arms and feet. The cell doors opened. The doors to get out opened. The guards were made to not be able to do anything. Peter couldn't do that. What could Peter do? Put on your sandals, gird yourself, and put on your cloak and follow me. And God says, I will do the impossible. Moses, why are you crying unto me? There comes a time, stop formal prayer. We should be praying all the time. But the hour had come, move. Be in prayer. Pray without ceasing. But there comes a time, we know in our daily activities, it's time to go, go. Don't sit there in doubt and fears. Handle it. Lord God, you have to do the impossible because I can't do this one. And so it is. Verse 16, Moses, lift thou up thy rod, stretch out thine hand over the sea, divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Now you can say, well, maybe he didn't know exactly what to do. We leave that with God. But I believe this. We have daily challenges and we take them to the Lord. The way gets hard and it can be very hard. We keep going even if the Red Sea, our personal, in quotes, Red Sea is before us. And God will do for us what we cannot do. Israel prayed and God heard their cry. And they were granted their freedom. And when they were led to the path where it got hard, they stopped and complained. And Moses said, don't do that. Keep going. This is what God wants us to do. When we get in the day and things get hard, don't stop. Keep in prayer. Did you pray that morning for God to bless? Do you think he didn't hear your prayer? Well, I know he heard it, but he didn't answer. Really? Do you have confidence that when you ask the Lord for something, he will show you the way? I hope so. He promises to. But we do that like Israel. Stop praying. Start moving. Let's go. This story tells about walking through the Red Sea on dry ground, and I do not recommend that any of you try this. It's an illustration in the scriptures of an impossible situation in life. We're not to be plunging forth into bodies of water, but we are to be moving forward on the path that God has set before us. And he will do for us what we cannot do, and we're to do what we can do. So it is, pray and trust God. Wherefore criest thou unto me? I like that. That's God speaking. It's time for action, Moses. Quote, how do we get it all done? There are so many things to do. Housework, homework, away from homework, schoolwork, church work, all demand our attention. We have got to bring home the bacon, put it on the table, get the kids to the ball game, get everything done around the house, spend time together as a family, find time for the Lord, all in the same day. This probably does not even begin to describe your busy schedule. In a world full of things that need to be done, where do we go to get some sense of what to do first? How do we determine our priorities? Most of us jump right in and overload ourselves. As a result, we begin to get very nervous. We say to ourselves, well, I'll just have to try harder. After all, other people seem to be able to manage all this. I should be able to do it too. The tension which results from this overload seems to correspond directly with the amount of hair on our head. The more we overload ourselves, the more we pull out our hair in frustration. Finally, we realize that we just cannot do it all. With this realization comes two choices. We can go crazy trying to keep up with the unhealthy pace we have set and be grouchy, mean, unsatisfied, unfulfilled, and unhappy, or we can prioritize our lives to decide which activities are the most important and thus be happier, more fulfilled, and much more satisfied with the direction we've taken. How do you do this? First of all, Matthew 10:16. Christ said to his disciples, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Wisdom. The umbrella of wisdom in deciding your day. Well, how do you become wise? Number one, pray. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. If you pray, God promises, I will give you wisdom. Number two, seek counsel. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall. Do you get counsel when you make a decision? Don't call somebody and ask what kind of bread you should buy. But are you going to make a big decision in life? You ought to ask people. You ought to get counsel. It's biblical. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Plan. God is not the author of confusion. We ought to not either be authors of confusion. Plan. Live an organized life. How about this? Prioritize. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things. Put God first. What will come? All these things shall be added unto you. Is that not one thing is needful, Martha, Mary? And act. Do something. Ending the quote, it says, now that you have prayerfully and thoughtfully designed your plan, take action. Watch as some of your worries seem to disappear and your hair begins to grow back as you serve God. We are going to face every day challenges and decisions. What are we going to do with the few brief hours we have on this earth? We must choose wisely. We are here not by mistake, but by design. This completely shatters the whole idea of evolution. We were created by God in time and space according to His will. And He had a purpose for each and every one of us. And all of us are going to go through our Red Seas. We saw that with Moses. We see it with the disciples in Matthew 8:26. He, Jesus, said to them, why are ye fearful, O ye little faith? Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea. He did what the disciples could not do. But why did you not have faith? And today we will face trials and tribulations. God will be there. God will guide. God will bless if we will only yield ourselves to holiness and listening to what He has to say. Folks, this is not a game. This is not a game. This is reality. The world out there offers so many things with flashing lights and pizzazz and promises of satisfaction and fun. It all comes up empty. As Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. It's only what's done for Christ matters. Do you know Christ is your Savior? It is the most important decision you will ever make in your whole life. Here we are talking about making decisions on a daily basis on how we're going to live our lives, but the single most decision you will ever make is where will you spend eternity? I'm dead serious. If you can think of anything more important, please tell me. Because I am convinced it's the most important decision you will ever make. It's going to settle your eternal destiny. Where are you going? Don't hope, think, or maybe. I have good news for you. John said, these things I write unto you that you may know you have eternal life. I know I have it. And many in this room know they have it. If I leave here and get killed in a car accident, I'm going to heaven. You can know for sure. Do you want to know? Let me take a minute and tell you how to know. I've given it there in John 3:16 at the end of the verse sheet. For God so loved the world, that's you. He loves you. That He gave His only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, born at what we call Christmas time. And He was God in the flesh. And He grew up perfect, for He was God. And they cried, crucify Him. And they nailed Him to a cross. Because He was paying your sin debt, my sin debt, and the sin debt of the whole world. And it took a blood sacrifice to pay for that. And the only blood that was untainted was by God because He's perfect and nothing else is. It's all tainted by sin. But He had no sin. And so He was able to give His life and shed His blood for you and for me. And God the Father accepted it. Jesus rose from the grave, proving that He conquered death. The greatest enemy mankind has is death. And it has been defeated on the cross. Let us keep reading. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's you, believeth. Do you think Jesus owes Nicodemus an apology for not telling him the whole story of salvation? Now, you had to be water baptized too. I'm sorry, I just said believe, but I think you'd figure that out. And you have to join a church, and you have to walk an aisle, and you have to raise your hand. Nicodemus, do you know how to go to heaven? Believe. If you believe in Jesus paying your sin debt, the moment you believe, God promises. Do you believe? God knows your thoughts. You're born again. Instant. You should not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. And then the argument comes in. Can you lose it? How can you lose eternal? If you can lose it, it wasn't eternal. It was temporary probation. He promised you, do you believe you have eternal life? Are you perfect? In Christ you are, because he paid your sins. But now as a Christian, he wants you to live for him. And there will be times we stumble along the way. Keep getting up and keep marching. God is merciful. And God still has a plan for your life.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.